It's good to see everybody this morning. Thankful for our visitors. It's already been mentioned. I want to mention the Cane Ridge Lectureship coming up. More will be said, I'm sure, by the announcement maker, and you've been hearing about it. It starts Thursday. So let's be looking forward to that. Let's be distributing those flyers. As always, some very powerful, godly men and one lady will be here for speaking to our assemblies during the lectureship. And as usual, a good restoration tour planned. Hope you plan on being part of that. If you're visiting with us, we have brochures in the lobby. Feel free to take some of those with you if you like. Glad that you're here. Glad that we're all here together to worship God. You know, it's almost always better to be missed than not be missed. Now, there may be exceptions to that. But I appreciate those who said, where were you last Sunday? And thank you for asking that. It's good to be missed in that case. And Barbara and I had the privilege of hearing our grandson preach in Adrian, Michigan, where he is doing an internship. Didn't mean to do that yet. Go back there. He's doing an internship with the Adrian Church of Christ for the summer. We got to hear him preach, meet the people that he's been with this summer, and spend a little time with us. That's where we were. Very encouraging for us, hopefully for him. Good to be back with you today. In fact, been back with you since Monday night. I'm going to suggest something to you. I'm going to suggest that this picture here, which is not showing up as well as I had hoped. It's very dark. But anyway, this picture here suggests to us the spirit or lack of spirit that is around today in some cases for a number of reasons, not the least of which is the pandemic that we've gone through, but many other things as well that have caused people to be expressed by some of the folks in this picture. This is called the neophyte because the one in the center there who has a different appearance on his face and his white clothing shows up a little better. He's the newcomer. He's the new monk in the monastery. Gustave Doré was a well-known artist of the 1800s. He's best known for his wood engravings, which he did for a number of biblical scenes as well. But he did some painting. And the neophyte is to represent a young man who has become a monk. He's given himself to that lifestyle. And in this picture here, he's looking around and he is realizing that this is not exactly what he had in mind. He's looking at these guys here that are obviously older and also look a little bit worn out, a little bit beaten down and wearied by the years. And perhaps he's thinking, and I think the artist himself suggested he might be thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Because around him there seems to be a lack of energy. I use that to introduce our idea this morning that is expressed in one of the verses that was read for us about not being slothful in zeal. And again, I say, because we look around and we see some things that have been pretty hard on people in general, hard on the church as well over the past year or two. And it is very possible that some have been affected, some have been perhaps discouraged, wearied, all those other terms that go along with that because of the conditions that they've been dealing with because of the environment. And so I want us to focus especially on verse 11, because that's where our phrase comes from for our title. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. This is the ESV because I think it says it a little bit more the way we would say it today. Don't be slothful in zeal, rather be fervent in spirit. Now, we know what a slothful is, because we know what a sloth is, right? It's a creature that moves very, very slowly, maybe deliberately, but very slowly. You don't tell a sloth to get in a hurry, okay? And that's what we don't want to be. And where we don't want to be that is in zeal. Zeal suggests a couple of things. It suggests literally speed. The word that's translated zeal in this verse, at least. Speed, physically, if you're trying to do something quickly, get to it. You're anxious about it. Needs to be done quickly. And also metaphorically with an attitude of whatever I do, I'm going to do it as if it needs to be done quickly. It's important. I need to do it. I'm earnest about it being done. Not slothful in zeal. And then we have the next phrase, which is not part of our title, but very much part of our idea, fervent in spirit. The word fervent comes from a word which means something that's been heated. Number one, it can refer to a metal that has been heated to its liquid form. It can refer to a liquid which has been brought to its boiling form, where it's becoming gaseous. In other words, it's really hot. It's really heated up. And that's the phrase that Paul uses here. Heated up in our spirit. Now, here is the key that I hope you will go home with today. When we talk about these circumstances about us that could, if we allow them to, make us look like those monks that were on both sides of little Neophyte there. When we think about those circumstances, we can determine what is going to be controlling us, whether it's going to be circumstances or attitude. That's at the heart of our thoughts this morning. Viktor Frankl was a doctor who lived through, several of the worst Nazi concentration camps that there were during World War II. He was a survivor, and he was imprisoned at different ones. And after his experience, in fact, very shortly after, I believe it was just a few weeks, he sat down and he wrote out very quickly a book entitled Man's Search for Meaning, based at least partially on his experiences there in that concentration camp, where conditions are, just as we've sometimes seen them portrayed in television and movies, horrible, horrible, brutal, many times fatal. But he had a statement when we put the question, circumstances or attitude before us, which will it be? He had a statement that I think helps us to clarify that. I want to read that to you. He writes, "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts, comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." Now, Viktor Frankl was not someone who invented that. He was someone who observed that, and a very, very stark, realistic human situation. But if we look back at God's Word, we find that that's not a new idea. It's not a new realization. We just need to be sure that we realize it. And that is that this world could conceivably take away most everything we have, but it can't take away our attitude. We can't always change circumstances. There are many things we have to live with. We'd all like to change this world in some really significant ways, but we're limited as to exactly what we can do. But the one freedom that cannot be taken away from us is our attitude. the way that we will respond to these circumstances. So I want us to take that thought, along with the fact that circumstances right now, and in fact throughout most of the times that Christians have lived, the circumstances, well, they stink. It's not the world we want to live in. Circumstances are bad. And sometimes individually or as a group, we find circumstances that are horrible. We choose what attitude we're going to have about those circumstances. Whether it be tragedy within our own lives, within our own families, or whether it be a pandemic that affects the whole world. We choose our attitudes. Now, I want you to go back with me to the idea here of verse 11. And think about what attitudes will enable us to be not slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. There are many of those, no doubt. But I want to talk about just a few of them this morning. And notice their context in Scripture. The first one I want to talk about is the attitude of optimism. Now, let me make it plain. I'm not talking about going to the self-help shelf in some bookstore and just pulling a book off the shelf because it's going to assure me a positive attitude. You know, a positive attitude in life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the optimism that comes from understanding God's message to us and understanding what He has promised us, what He will do for us, and the power and the assurance of those promises. And if that doesn't give us the ability to be optimistic, there's nothing else in this universe that can. The attitude of optimism. Nope, not ready to show that yet. The Book of Lamentations is a funeral dirge, but it's also a book that contains a message of hope. We can picture, although he probably was somewhere else by this time, but we can picture outside of the city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah sitting on a little hill not too far away, and he's been weeping, and he's going to weep some more, and he's looking there at a city that is rubble. Maybe the smoke still rising from the places that were burned, unburied bodies lying around upon stones. And as he lies there, he pauses from the tears long enough to record for us the book of Lamentations. And in that book, which is about all those sad things, circumstances are terrible. Babylon has just leveled Jerusalem and taken away people in chains, in captivity, to exile in Babylon, many, many miles away. That's what he's looking at. And here's what he writes in chapter 3. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Okay, notice we're going to start and end with hope. Here's what I'm thinking about. Here's my attitude. It's called hope. Though through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Starts and ends with hope. Now, we recognize this more in the little song that we sing. We love to sing it at camp. We love to sing it anywhere. As these words have been set to music, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and so forth from these verses here. Okay, Jeremiah is writing this funeral song, but he puts within it a message of hope. He said, if I just look at on these stones turned over and this smoke and these dead bodies, if that's all I look at, then it looks like things are over. But if I think about what God has done for us, will continue to do for us, the hope that I have with Him, I'm controlled by my attitude. Not circumstances, but attitude. An attitude of optimism in spite of terrible circumstances. I think what Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The word rejoice means a state of gladness, happiness, and well-being. Now, each of those words being defined by Scripture, not by culture, not by society. You see, this world around us has the definition of a state of gladness, happiness, and well-being. Everything's going well when I'm in the same situation as that rich fool that Jesus talked about, right? When his barns were not capable of taking in all the harvest for that year, he had to build bigger barns. And then he sat back and said, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what the world sees as a state of gladness, happiness, and well-being. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the New Testament teaches about the opportunity, the ability to rejoice. The New Testament teaches that it's not about circumstances, it's about our attitude. And we can have an attitude of hope, an attitude of optimism, because we're thinking about God, what He's done for us, what He will do for us, and what He's promised for us eternally. So an attitude of optimism. But if we're also going to be slothful in zeal, not slothful in zeal, we need to have an attitude of service. Now, this is one of those places where we've suffered over the course of the pandemic, because there were some ways we could not serve for a while. It wasn't safe to. It wasn't legal to. It just wasn't allowed. And so, that degree of service was not there. What we do not want to do is say, well, I've kind of gotten used to that. That's just the way it was. It wasn't so bad. We got through it. That's what we want to not do because of circumstances. But whether because of attitude, we want to be the best servants that we can be. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are on what we call the first missionary journey. And they go through a number of towns. It's not as lengthy as, you know, the other journeys that Paul went on there. But he went through several towns in what we call Turkey today. And he came to one town called Iconium. And everywhere he went, there were people who believed, but there were also people who didn't believe, who just chased after him, trying to defeat him, trying to diminish his attempts, his success at telling people about Jesus. So in Iconium, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium were there, Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Okay, here's the situation. Paul and Barnabas have been preaching there in Lystra, things going well, a lot of folks believing, but the unbelieving Jews from Antioch and Iconium, places where they had been before, came there. Trouble followed them. And they stirred everybody up until somehow a mob got started and they stoned Paul. They thought he was dead. And they just took his body and threw it outside the city. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, try to picture the Apostle Paul. You know, I don't think any of us have ever been stoned. But maybe we can imagine just a little bit how frightening and disorienting that would be. Somehow, he is conscious, or he regains consciousness. He gets up off the ground. He dusts himself off, and he walks back in the city. Can you picture doing that? Is that not something we have trouble understanding, how somebody had the courage to do that, but he did? And then he waited till the next day. He didn't head out of town as fast as he could, but he and Barnabas went on to the next town to do more preaching about Jesus, with probably some of the same enemies trying to follow him if they found out he was alive. And then, when he had made his way through a number of those towns on a circuit, he made his way back through, and he came back to Lystra, where they tried to stone him. And he continued to preach Jesus. Circumstances, they were bad. Attitude, I want a service. It's my job to tell people about Jesus, and I'm going to do it. And if the Lord allows me to live, he'll allow me to live. If he chooses not to, then I won't. But I will do what he wants me to do. I think about the apostles in Acts chapter 5. You remember that situation? It wasn't quite as dramatic, intense as Paul's, but it could have been. The Sanhedrin was tired of them stirring up people talking about Jesus in Jerusalem, and so they had them put in jail. That night, an angel came and released them, said, "You go and tell the story. Don't let this stop you." Next morning, that was during the night, next morning, there they were back in the temple area telling people about Jesus. They were back preaching Jesus before the Sanhedrin knew they were out of jail. They still thought they were secure. And they were already out telling people about the Christ. We have an attitude. The circumstances are challenging. The circumstances are threatening. The circumstances are uncomfortable. But it's not the circumstances. It's the attitude. And my attitude is one, in this case, in their case, of service. An attitude of optimism. An attitude of service. One more attitude I want us to think about, and that's the attitude of peaceableness. And that is a word. Microsoft Word accepts that. So that's a real word. Peaceableness. It's a noun. It means the state of having peacefulness nurtured. An attitude of peacefulness. Back during the pandemic, I made the statement from right here that I noticed a lot of people doing a lot of good things. It's as if this challenge, you know, this challenge of COVID-19 had prompted people to just to be nicer people to one another. In fact, you know, there's people out there I need to help. And I still stand by that statement. I think there was a time when that was true. At least that was my observation. But I have to share with you my observation right now. I don't see that so much anymore. I see a lot of people who are easily upset. I see a lot of people who are angry, angrier than they were before. I see a lot of people who have said, "I've had enough of this. I want things to get better. And I'm not going to be very nice until they do." In other words, there's a lot of ornery people out there. That's what I've observed, at least. And watching television, the news on television, I think reinforces this, and maybe we all need to watch less news on television. But I think that's what's happening around us right now. And so an attitude of peaceableness is surely something that we need to adopt. That needs to be reflective of Christians, for sure. If it doesn't start with us, where is it going to start? The attitude of peacefulness. Where does your wisdom come from? James says the wisdom that is from above is, look, that's God's wisdom. He talked about man's wisdom. Doesn't work so well. Certainly doesn't please God. God's wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I want us to think especially about those first three descriptions right there, that it is peaceable, the wisdom that is from above. Where do we get our wisdom? I hope we get it from above. If we don't, we need to change our wisdom sources. The wisdom from above, after being pure, that is, it's got to be correct. It's got to be according to God's will. But then it's also got to be peaceable. That's where peaceableness comes from in our point here. It means promoting a state of wholeness and well-being. And again, not a state that the world will be settled with. You know, the world would say, well, you know, this over here might be okay. We'd look at that and say, no, that's not real peace. That's not what the Bible describes peace as being. The word gentle means kind and tolerant. The phrase willing to yield, that means open to reason when there is sufficient evidence. It doesn't mean that I'm so open-minded that I accept everything that comes along on the internet. It means that when somebody talks to me and says, and has a different view than I do, and I say, well, what can you show me that would support that? What evidence do you have? It's the willingness to listen. I say, oh, okay, I never thought about that. I see what you're saying. And maybe we might change our minds. But at least, even if we come not to accept it, we peacefully listen to it. We are learners. We are looking for using God's wisdom in the right way. So, where does your wisdom come from? And I hope every one of us would say, it comes from above and not from society, culture, the world. And if it does, then here's the attitude that we have. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Yes, the circumstances can make us quite irate if we think about them long enough, but we approach it right here. I'm going to be peaceable and gentle and willing to yield. That is, I'm going to listen to that which is true and reasonably presented. Matthew 5 and verse 9, right there in the midst of the what we call the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And that word right there, same family, is this word peaceable here. And a number of other times in the New Testament, same family, except there it simply means it's a noun. It's what someone is called who has the outpouring of this kind of wisdom, who is peaceable, gentle, and willing to yield. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. That's what we can be. So this morning, carry this with you, please. Not circumstances, but attitude is what we need to be thinking about. If we're going to be not slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, if we're going to be not like some of those guys pictured in that original photo that we looked at, but rather we're going to be like water that's boiling, or metal that's heated to the point of melting. If we're going to be that fervent, we call it being on fire for the Lord, don't we? And we ought to be on fire for the Lord. That shouldn't be the exception. That should be the rule, being on fire for the Lord. Here's three things we need to think about. That we might have an attitude of optimism, that we might have an attitude of service, and we might have an attitude of peaceableness. Is it time to run? Luke 19 and verse 4. Jesus, Zacchaeus wanted to know who Jesus was, and so he ran, and he got in front, and he climbed up in a tree so he could know who Jesus was. He ran. Mark 5 and verse 6, the fellow lived in a cemetery, and he cut himself with rocks. And you couldn't put chains on him because he'd just break them. And Jesus came. He saw him. Oh, he was demon-possessed too. And he ran to Jesus because he knew Jesus had an answer. Mark 6 and verse 55, Jesus lands the boat that he and the apostles are on in an area called Gennesaret. Everybody looks and says, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. And they ran to get everybody who was sick and bring them to Jesus because he was healing them. John 20 and verse 2, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to an open tomb. The stone was rolled back. There was no body there. And they ran to tell everybody that the tomb was empty. They ran. Acts 8 and verse 30. Philip is going along and he sees the one that, that the Lord meant for him to come in contact with, the Ethiopian, going along in his chariot. And he ran to ask him if he understood what he was reading. Is it time to run? I say to you, it is. I say to you, it's time to put those circumstances aside and to work on our attitudes and say, I'm going to run. You know, I want people to run to Jesus. I want people to run to the opportunity to know more about Jesus. I want to run to have the opportunity to share with them this greatest of privileges, which I found. Will we be not slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit? Will we control our attitudes and ignore the circumstances as far as what our decisions are? Will we run? Now this morning, I hope everybody's ready to run that's a child of God. But also realize that there's a possibility, that there's a probability that someone among us, someone who's watching this by way of the internet, is not ready to run yet because they're not walking with Jesus yet. And we want to see that happen too. We want to encourage that. Everybody in this world is in one of two places. They're in Christ or they're out of Christ. Are you ready to walk in Christ? Are you ready to be in Christ? That's what we've got to walk before we run, the saying goes. Well, we've got to walk in Christ and then say, wait a minute, he wants me to run. But first we've got to be there. We've got to take that walk. If we want the spiritual blessings that are in Jesus Christ, if we want to be in Christ and not in the world, only two places, we need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We need to turn around and let Jesus be the one who leads us and not leading ourselves. We need to confess his name before men. And we need to be cleansed. We need to have our sins washed away. We need to stand pure and whole before him, not because of our worthiness, because of Jesus' sacrifice. We need to be baptized into Christ. That's the only other place to be. That's where we can walk. And that's where we can run. That's where we can be fervent in spirit. If you need to do this morning, we encourage you. If you've done this, but the fire's dwindling, maybe the fire's gone out, and you need to come back to the Lord, we encourage you with that too. We'll encourage you more. We'll pray together. Whatever it might be, as you turn from what you were and come back to what you ought to be, what you were once upon a time as a child of God. These choices are yours as we stand and sing.